who will be going back to college soon. Just a point of clarity, too. Last week we announced that the Awana goes up through age 7, and then we got notebooks for the middle students that are out here, and they can earn rewards with that. And one of the things that they can do is even during the worship, write down the songs that we sang, what their favorite song was. And I'm just clarifying, that's just, prizes are just for them. I noticed a grown-up taking notes during worship. So you're not eligible for the prize, but still is a wonderful example. So thank you for that. We're at 2 Chronicles chapter 10 is where we are tonight. If you guys haven't been with us through our Old Testament study, let me do a quick recap starting with Genesis 1. Just kidding. Chronicles, though. You guys remember King David? King David had a son, Solomon, the wisest of kings. And then tonight we're actually going to go into the succession after Solomon to his son, Rehoboam. But if you guys remember, kind of in that lineage and in that history, God made some promises to Solomon. God had appeared to Solomon at night, but he made some promises, and those promises were conditional promises, meaning if you do this. In fact, let me 1 Kings chapter 9, if you want to turn there, we'll read through that kind of as a running head start to tonight. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I've consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples." We basically see a fulfillment of that, I think, in AD 70. But we also saw, I mean, last week, if you were here for that, we saw this incredible, great start of Solomon and following after the Lord. And then we see him doing all the things that the Lord instructed a king not to do in the book of Deuteronomy. Anybody remember any of those things from last week? Multiplying wives, yeah. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Not to return to Egypt, and he returned to Egypt and multiplied horses, and then actually bought those horses in Egypt, brought them back, made a profit, and sold them to the enemies of Israel. So numerous things in there that as a king he was instructed not to do. Certainly he was instructed to not have any gods before him and not to marry foreign wives, because the foreign wives would follow other gods, idols, false gods, and draw the heart away. And that's exactly what we saw in the life of Solomon. The beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. Do you know who said that? Solomon. Yeah, isn't that crazy? You ever preach some really good advice and then not follow it? Well, we'll see here in chapter 10, Rehoboam, his son, takes over. And remember Solomon, the thing that he asked God when God came to him and said, I'll give you whatever you want, what is it that you'd like? And he says, basically, I'm just a kid. I need wisdom to rule your people. And God says, okay, because you asked that, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you these other things. And he was just a young man. Rehoboam, we see, take over. I think he was 41 years old. So he was at the age that a man should come into leadership. But we see, although he inherited the kingdom of his father, he didn't inherit the wisdom of his father. So let's dig in, and we'll see how far we get here. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." Shechem was the geographical center of the northern tribes. You guys know around this time, the 10 northern tribes and the two northern or southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were split, and Jerusalem was the center, the capital of the lower two, and Shechem was basically the center of the 10 northern tribes. So we see Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So what happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burden, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Come back to me after 3 days," and the people departed. Interesting setup here to this whole thing. You also see kind of an immediate decline. Solomon was a king. Solomon multiplied gold, riches, all of those things like he wasn't supposed to, but he was the most profitable of all kings of any time. Remember the gold shields that he made just for display and all that? Well, they also had the building projects. The temple itself took 7 years to construct, and then they spent 13 years building his palace. So he had required labor of the people and taxation. But he was also a man very different than the son that had the respect of the people. So he got something out of them, more so than this one. You see that he went to Shechem, and that's kind of an indication of his lack of power, that he had to go to them rather than summoning and demanding that they would all come down to Jerusalem. But they come to him and they say, make this yoke lighter that your father had us do. Don't require as much. Make things easier. And he tells him to go away. This other guy that's mentioned here, Jeroboam, just in case you don't remember his story, I'll just read through some of that. In 1 Kings chapter 11, I think it is. 1 Kings 11, starting in verse 26. "Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph," the northern part of Israel. "Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you.'" That's really important information that we don't have in Chronicles that you'll see come into play tonight. So he tears his clothing, gives him 10 pieces of it, says this represents the 10 tribes that are going to be given from you, and tore away from Solomon because those promises that God made to Solomon were conditional. Verse 32 in 1 Kings 11 says, "But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemoth, the god of the Moabites, and these other false gods, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I've made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I'll take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I'll give it to you, 10 tribes out of Solomon's hand. And to this son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, for the sake of David, not Solomon, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. And skip down to verse 40. It says, Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So that's 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We see him returning from Egypt. So they come and they say, hey, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, lighten this yoke. You know, your dad strapped us for all the money that we had and the labor. Does that sound familiar? Something that we desire? Ever feel weary and heavy laden? Jesus understood that we would, right? In Matthew 11, come to me, all you who would labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Rehoboam had the opportunity to do that at this point. He's clearly not the leader that his father was. He was the son of Solomon, but he was no Solomon. The other interesting thing about this guy, how many wives did Solomon have? 700 wives, 300 concubines. This guy is the only named son that we have of Solomon. I thought that was really interesting. I don't believe it's because he didn't have any other sons, but this is the only one that we have named. So come back to me after 3 days, and the people left, the people departed. Verse 6 says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? That's a really wise thing to do, wouldn't you say? The guys that the wisest man that ever lived chose to be consultants to him. That he then went to those same men that led and counseled with his father as elders. How do you advise me to answer these people? Verse 7 says, and they spoke to him saying, if you're kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. If you serve them, if you come at them with a servant's heart and you're kind, they will be your servants forever. These wise men knew that Rehoboam was no Solomon, could not just demand positional respect. You guys know there's a huge difference between earned respect and positional respect. And he just did not have the respect of the people. So this was an incredible opportunity for him to be a servant leader. Sadly, if you look at verse 8, it says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Just one thing I want you to notice about that is, so you ever deal with somebody that answer shops? If you spend 5 minutes in ministry, you'll get somebody to come to you and they'll want to know, seek your counsel on something, and then somewhere in that conversation you'll find out that they've talked to 5 other people and this is the counsel that they got. And if you don't tell them exactly what they want to hear, you're worthless to them. You know, so that's why when we give counsel, it's like, man, what a messed up situation. I really don't know what to tell you, but here's what the Word of God says on that. That's the only counsel of worth that we have. But the sad thing is, in verse 8, he got the counsel from these elders, and it says he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. It wasn't like he went and answer shopped, and the young guys told him what he wanted to hear, which ultimately we'll see is what happens. Perhaps some of these young guys were other brothers as well, but he heard this wise counsel and he rejected it right off. It's not what I want to do. And then he rejects the advice the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? So clearly seeking at this point the answer that he wanted to receive. It says, then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him in verse 10, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I'll add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourgings. Basically, you ain't seen nothing yet. You thought it was bad before? I'm going to show you. I'm going to, I hate to use these terms, but kind of like little man syndrome. You know, he's going to prove himself bigger and badder than his daddy ever was. So this is the counsel that he gets. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came back to Rehoboam. So the leader of the northern tribes comes back down to Solomon's son on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, and the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah, the Shilomite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebite. Interesting couple of statements in there. One, verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people. That's, you ever have a conversation with somebody and they are not listening to you? How does that make you feel? Irritated? Not valued. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you're talking to them, but they're looking over here, or you're talking to them and they're walking away, or forgive me if I've done that to you. But it certainly doesn't make you feel valued. And that's not to say that a leader should let the people rule him. You know, that every decision is made by popular poll. But I think we could all agree that we feel differently when we know that we've been heard. You know, when we've at least been able to express our position. And then if a decision is made opposite of that, well sometimes that just happens. But I think it makes a huge difference if we've been heard. And here, this is a huge mistake. The king did not listen to the people. And then it also says, for the turn of events was from God. So God didn't make him reject the people or come on harder, but can God use the things, the stupid things that we do? Or could God even use the evil things that Satan does for his purpose and good in the end? So he didn't listen to the people. These turn of events were from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word. Skip down to verse 16. It says, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents. You didn't hear us, king. We're not going to hear you. And basically took their ball and went home. They weren't going to play anymore. Not only did they reject Rehoboam, but they said that they reject the entire kingdom of David, right? Each man go to their own house, so all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So now I'm going to try to do this. I've been rejected, and I'm going to put on my cop hat and do this by force, is his response to this. So the 10 tribes are now in the north, and Judah and Benjamin are in the south, and he's forcefully ruling over the cities of Judah. Verse 18 says, then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel. So they separate. King, we're not with you. We're going to go do this. We're going to our own home. You're on your own. Reject the whole kingdom. So he takes his worst, notoriously vicious tax collector and says, okay, I'm going to enforce this and send him out, and the people respond. They respond. It says in verse 18, send out Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Chapter 11 says, now when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam by force. That's his plan. Gathered up these mighty men and these warriors, and he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. Do you think, as the son of Solomon, when you're facing a rebellion, from somebody that fled from your father to Egypt, that this probably seemed like the right thing to do? I know you guys have read the rest of the story, but put yourself in his shoes. You're the son of the king, and now you are the king. And this guy that rebelled against your father and ran away in hiding has now come back, and he has 10 tribes, and you got two. And you got this responsibility to restore the kingdom of your father and your grandfather David. I can kind of see where he's coming from. And he doesn't have the earned respect of the people. And that was the thing about Solomon. It wasn't that he was so much a respectable guy in the end of his ruling and reigning, but Israel and him were on the same page. They wanted to build this temple for God, and they wanted to build this kingdom for the king, and all of these things. So they were like-minded in a lot of things. But Rehoboam did not have the respect of the people. He did not have that earned respect, so he was going to do this by force, seeming right in his own mind. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, but the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. This thing that seemed so horrible. We're kind of talking about that Sunday. When the Lord maybe digs up some roots, like we talked about with the fig tree, and pulls away soil or pulls away relationships, pulls away different things in our life in order to apply nutrients and things that we need, it doesn't always seem like it's an awesome thing. It seems like a lot of manure. And he goes to do this thing that seemed right in his own mind, and then the Lord says, hey, this thing is from me. What's happened? I'm sovereign, and this is happening from me. Therefore, surprisingly, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So this is the wisest thing Rehoboam ever did. He heard this prophecy from Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, don't do this. This is from God. Even though he was all geared up, I'm going to do this by force, he hears that it's from God and returned to his own home, and he did. So verse 5 says, so Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense. So he's gone from the offensive and now building up defensive cities around, built cities for defense in Judah, and he built Bethlehem and all the rest of those cities. If you look at those cities, though, they basically cover Judah's southern and western borders, which would imply the threat was coming from Egypt. He fortified those cities, meaning built them up. Verse 11 says he fortified the strongholds, and he put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So notice that, though. He built up all these cities for defense. He supplied them with weapons and food and materials that they would need to fight. But what he didn't do, he completely neglected the spiritual needs of his people to make them strong and healthy. So took care of the physical, but neglected the spiritual that would have been required to make them strong, like his grandfather David. Verse 13 says, and from all their territories, the priests and the Levites, this is interesting. From all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And he had appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, or the pagan gods of Canaan. And the calf idols which he made these calves that were to be worshipped that supposedly represented the real God, but still it was an idol. So basically you've got state-sponsored idolatry going on in the 10 tribes to the north. So the priests, the Levites, they depart the northern tribes. They go back down to Jerusalem due to the idolatry of Jeroboam. And verse 16, after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord of God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So that was the strength of Judah, that this godly remnant came down from the north, strengthened them for 3 years. Verse 18 says, then Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, and you can read those names. After her, he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him. So what do we see him doing already? It says, yeah, multiplying. Verse 21 says, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines. Certainly not the same level as his father Solomon, but probably didn't have the power and the resources and the money and the appeal that his father Solomon did. But he's repeating the mistakes of his father, multiplying wives. We do see verse 21. I just want to point that out. Now, Rehoboam loved Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, more than all his wives. And that leads to verse 22. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief to be leader among his brothers. So that was not his firstborn son, but it was the son of his favored wife. So he appoints him as the leader because he intended to make him his heir, intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. Why would he do that? Why would he spread his sons out instead of keeping his family together? Greg and I were having a conversation earlier about a family that lives down a dirt road, and the last three houses are all this family expanding, you know, wanting to stay all together. And we do that in Maine, right? Do that, then have a camp, and all gather at camp. And why would he have spread his sons out in the territory? Hmm? Okay, that's good. There's a favorite son, and he wasn't the firstborn, you know? And you've got this other guy, Jeroboam, that might be looking for allies, you know, to come. Also, you know, do we put all of our leadership in the same place at one time? No. But yeah, I think that's what it was, really, because he wasn't the firstborn, that the alliances wouldn't as easily have been formed to overtake him as king. Chapter 12, let's get into this a little bit. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Remember those conditional promises made by the Lord? And notice that. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. He trusted in God only up until the point where, stay over there, I don't need you anymore. You know, as his kingdom was being built up, as the priests came down and there was this remnant that they were blessed for 3 years, then he establishes his kingdom, strengthened himself, and then once he gets sure-footed, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with them. That shows how important it is that we have godly leadership, because they have influence. They have influence on the people. Verse 2 says, "And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, in Libyam and Shechem and the Ethiopians, and he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shimeah," does that sound familiar? Same prophet from the last chapter. "That prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who had gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak.' So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.'" That's pretty amazing. We see a couple highlights in Rehoboam's life, and this is one of them. Just that very statement that the Lord is righteous indicates a knowledge of I am not. You know, so it appears that this was, at least at this point, true repentance and humility. All the leaders of Israel and the king, humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Now, verse 7, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. But I will grant them some deliverance.'" There's still a consequence to their sin. "'My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of nations.'" When they forsook God, they offered themselves up to someone else and another master. And God is basically saying, you didn't want to serve me, now you can serve God, or serve man, rather. So I'm not going to let Shishak wipe you out and kill you. Nevertheless, you're going to be his servants. You're going to serve him. How does that set with you guys? Does that seem harsh from God? Yeah, he wants all the good stuff. He doesn't want to serve God. But what about from what we saw out of this king is he gathered all these men and he wanted to rule by force. And I think sometimes we have a hard time comprehending God, that he loves each of us enough that he allows us to choose him or reject him. And allowing the rejection of him is also an incredible depth of love, that we're not puppets, that he doesn't force us to follow him, doesn't force us to love him. And so he says, "You've humbled yourselves. That's good. There's still a consequence. I'm going to grant some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem. Nevertheless, I'm going to give you what you wanted. And you're going to, rather than serve me, you're going to get to serve man, that they may distinguish my service from the service of all the kingdoms of the nations." Verse 9 says, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything." Remember the large shields of gold? Each shield was valued at over $150,000, and then the smaller ones were like $70,000, and it was, I can't remember how many millions of dollars worth of gold that was just for show, right? I mean, we talked about that too, that a gold shield would not be practical because of the weight and the softness of the metal. But you're talking 5 years from the time that Solomon did all that, and this kid, 41 years old, not really a kid, but this man, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, right? And this man that didn't fear God and was unwise destroyed it all in 5 years' time. Lost it all, right? It says He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place. Isn't that sad? Remember when we talked about the riches of Solomon, not just how plentiful gold was, but silver was discarded as stones. It was like no value of silver in his kingdom because there was so much gold. And now he's been reduced to replacing these things with bronze. It's like much of today's church that is no longer truly seeking after God, no longer sees God as holy, with a command for us to be holy, for I am holy. And they create this facade, this substitute, this cheap substitute of religion rather than real relationship with God. And that's what he does. Verse 10 says, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. So not only did he replace them with bronze, they were on display. Remember, you could see them among the cedars, and you could see from the distance that it would look like the glowing of the sun. And he replaced them with bronze, but he didn't even display them. He gave them to the guards to keep them hidden away and protected, except for times of show, then bring them out. But he commits them to the guard. Captain of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house, verse 11, and whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out. Then they would take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. Meaning that even with his heart turned away from the Lord, which we saw back in verse 1, there was this humility, there was this repentance, but things went well in Judah. There was still a remnant in Judah, still a godly remnant that remained in Judah. Verse 13 says, thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Nehemiah, and Anamitis. And verse 14 kind of summarizes this guy's life. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Guys, that is what we need to do. You know, not just wing it and see what this comes of this day, but in the morning, when before we do anything else, that we would prepare our heart to seek the Lord that day. Father, what is it that you have for me today? You know, I know my plans, I know what my calendar says, but I want to prepare my heart before you to seek you today. And as we lay down at night and we evaluate all the things that he allowed us to be involved in that day, do we prepare our hearts even there before him to seek the Lord, to spend time with him? He didn't. It says he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. There's an incredible, huge lesson in that for us. Verse 15, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. Spurgeon kind of summarized Rehoboam's relationship with God. He says there was nothing real or permanent in his religion. It did not hold him. He held it sometimes, but it never held him. There was no real relationship between him and God. As a life summary, we see bits and pieces of humility and repentance, but it was at a time of convenience because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. That's why we